Tonight, we're going to be in Ephesians. We're moving on through in chapter 2, and we're going to be covering verses 11 through 23. In chapter 1, Paul really focused us and let us know who we are, who we belong to. And he informs us of all the rights and the power that comes along with being a son of God. And the Spirit, through Paul, and also through the author of the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs, which was Solomon, he's equipped us with these amazing weapons of truth by which we are to fight both the liar and the lies that have been spoken over our lives ever since we were just children. And I encourage you to keep these truths that we've studied close in your heart and mind. And when you're feeling overwhelmed, attacked, or even powerless, turn to these passages and just bathe in them, as they will refresh in your mind and just remind you that you do not belong to this world, and you do not belong to Satan, but you belong to God. He gets to define who you are. He gets to define how you're to view yourself. You are his son, and you've been seated with Christ in the heavenly places with all the rights and privileges that he has bestowed on you in the beloved. And if you learn to actively live in these truths, if you learn to dress yourself in them, define yourself by who God has said you are, you know what? We are told that you will be protected from the enemy, and all his attempts to destroy and mess up your life will be futile. So in our passage tonight, Paul actually takes us on a really interesting ride. The Spirit leads him down a historical and cultural journey to convince us of yet another truth about who we are in God, a truth that is to radically impact how we are to live, and specifically how we are to be in relationship with each other. And Paul tells us that we are members of God's family along with all his holy people, that we are his house, which is built on the cornerstone of Christ, and that our lives are carefully joined and knitted together as we're becoming this holy temple of the Lord where God lives by his Spirit. In this truth, we can understand how the Father is fulfilling this prayer of Jesus in John 17, 20, when he says, I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me because of their testimony. My prayer for all of them is that they will be one just as you and I are one. But like with all of us, before any truth can really sink deep within our souls, such that it permanently impacts how we live, we need to have our pride, our bias, our prejudice, and all the wrong beliefs about who we are just peeled back from our souls. And this is what the Spirit is attempting to do and what he's wanting to accomplish in these Gentile believers. It's both in the passage we study tonight as well as we go through into chapter 3 the next time we're together. So Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached to you who are far away, He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together in a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now, this is a huge passage. It was full, and there's no way I'm expecting you to get that or understand that, so we're going to go through it piece by piece. But it's amazing. The Spirit embeds a little bit of Jewish history, Jewish sarcasm, and a whole lot of biblical numerology. And he puts it in there to help us communicate this message. You guys all got that, right? The biblical numerology. You saw it in the text. He is amazing in what he can do in these passages. And what's really interesting, too, is that the Spirit even provokes. It's like he's poking a finger at both the Gentiles and the Jews. Almost as if he's wanting to elicit this emotional response to rise up from within their souls and just to bring to mind the embittered history which has been, you know, between the two groups based on years and years of prejudice, hate, and segregation. And as I thought about this passage, I was really perplexed for quite a while. Why would the Holy Spirit want to bring up such sensitive issues between the two groups? Then I remembered that in order for these believers to truly experience God, they would have to worship him in spirit and truth. We get that in John 4, 23 and 24. Therefore, they have to come face to face with everything in their soul that is not from God. Everything that does not reflect his character and nature. You see, the historical backdrop of hostility and separation between the Jews and the Gentiles was just, it was so large and so intense, and so it naturally just infiltrated the church. And it was impacting all these relationships quite negatively between brothers and sisters in the Lord. You see, the church found its beginnings in Jerusalem, and it was initially comprised of Jews. But in Acts 10, we find that God sent Peter to preach the gospel to the Gentiles under this charge. If God says something is acceptable, don't say it isn't. Acts 10:15. Now you got to imagine this was very difficult for Peter, a good Jew, to accept. And when he went to the home of Cornelius, he couldn't help but remind this Gentile of his proper place. You know, it's against the Jewish laws for me to come into a Gentile home like this. But God has shown me that I should never think of anyone as impure. Acts 10:28. Excuse me? I mean, how condescending and downright insulting. It was simply not enough for Peter to just go in and in love do what God had commanded him. Rather, he had to make a point of bringing up the division, bringing up the separation, bringing up the hate and the prejudice. It was almost as if he was saying, look, I am doing you a big favor being here. And it's because I have to, not because I want to. But in obedience, Peter told them about life in Jesus. And it's so weird. It's a great story. Even while he was speaking, the Holy Spirit just fell upon all those who heard the message in Acts 10:44. And this was the beginning of the gospel spreading amongst the Gentile nations. And as would be expected, when Peter returned to Jerusalem, he faced intense hostility by all these Jewish believers and his little community who simply were not cool with him having gone to a bunch of Gentiles and preach the gospel. In their mind, Christianity was Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. And it belonged to the chosen ones and not to those that they considered to be inherently unclean and unacceptable. But this story of Peter and Cornelius gives us just a glimpse into the deep-seated hostility and division between these two groups. And we have to understand that by the time Paul was writing this letter, okay, the spiritual tables had turned upside down. The great growth in the church had come from primarily amongst Gentiles and not Jews at all. Thus, the Gentiles had begun to grow their own identity separate and distinct from the Jews, which just added to the cultural division that had existed for centuries. But again, the Spirit's goal is to bring unification between the two groups, a real healing. But first, he has to start by tearing open the wounds so he can apply his medicine inside those pains. First of all, he reminds them that in their flesh, they were just Gentiles. And this is kind of a two-sided comment. On the one hand, he is reminding them that they are not the chosen ones, the Jews. While on the other hand, he is hinting that in their spirit, not in their flesh, but in their spirit, they're all together something new. And then he takes a crack at the Jews by saying that those who have historically looked down on the Gentiles, the so-called circumcision, are not really all that after all. their circumcision was not of the heart, and it was not performed by God. It was just men keeping with religious traditions without understanding that this physical act was to represent a spiritual reality, the cutting away of the old sinful nature from our souls. But then the Spirit employs a fascinating biblical technique, literary technique, where he incorporates a form of biblical numerology to make his point. And as we have studied before, God is big on numbers throughout the Bibles. Numbers which, because of the pattern in which they come up, in which they are used, they signify very specific concepts. So a few examples of some of the most commonly used numbers are the number one, which refers to unity. The Lord's, our God, is one. In Hebrew, the Lord is plural. The Lord's, our God, is one. The number two, which refers to division or separation. Number three is understood as the number of divine perfection. We've got the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Number six is the number of man. We all know about that. 666 is going to be the number of the beast. Seven is the number of completion. God is big on seven. Sevens are all over the Bible. Number eight is interesting. It is the number of new beginnings, or it's the number of new life. And as we've studied, the numerical value of Jesus' name is 888. New beginning, new life, new beginning. It's just so amazing. And we know that number 40 is the number of trial or testing. These are some of the most common ones that you'll come across in the Bible. But in this passage, the Spirit uses the number 5, which has a very dualistic meaning, kind of like flip sides of a coin. On the one hand, number 5 represents God's grace, the grace that he bestows upon us. And on the other hand, it represents our need for the grace that God freely gives. The number 5, therefore, encapsulates God's strength and provision, as well as our weakness and utter destitution. In this passage, the Spirit actually gives us 3, or perfection, of 8, which is new beginnings, lists of 5s, which are found beginning in Ephesians 1 through 3. So let's explain that again. There are 8 lists of 5s. 8. Okay? In the passage tonight, he covers 3 lists of 5s. And it took me a while to see what the Spirit had done. But I was staring at this passage wondering, why is it written the way it was written? And then I started to see the pattern. And he just showed me just even more. I had to back up all the way to chapter 1, verse 3. And I saw this amazing, intriguing pattern in which the Holy Spirit gave this message to Paul. So in Ephesians 1 verse 3 through chapter 2, 10, he gives us the first 5 lists of 5. And we'll go back and we'll review those. He starts in that first list of 5 with 3 lists of 5, which speaks to the perfectly divine magnitude, or kind of just opulent abundance of grace, which has been poured out for our need. Then he adds a 4th, or 1 list of 5s, which addresses, one is unity, the uniform and desperate need that we have for the grace of God, just how destitute we are. Then he caps that section with another 1 list of 5s, which speaks to how the grace that has been imparted to us unifies our experience into Christ's experience. So that's the first list of 5s. Then in our passage tonight, in verses 12 through 22, he gives us 3 more lists of 5s. The first list of 5s speaks to why all the Gentiles, first, uniform, were uniformly in a place of total destitution, far beyond even where the Jews were at. And he follows with 2 more lists of 5s, which are intended to draw a complete division between our true life, which is hidden in Christ and God, and our former lives as the Gentiles who do not know God. So there are numbers all over this place. Let's review the very first list in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Which indicates why everyone, both Jew and Gentile, are desperately in need of the grace which only God can provide. Because number 1, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Number 2, We walked according to the course of this world. Number three, we walked according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Number four, we formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And number five, we were children by nature, or we were by nature children of wrath. The second list, found in Ephesians 2:12, focuses on why we, the Gentiles, are especially bad off and are totally destitute because we didn't even know about God. Number one, we were separate or living apart from Christ. We were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, or God's chosen people. We were strangers to the covenants of promise. We had no hope, and we lived without God in the world. This is a pretty intense list, yet it captures the primary, but not exclusive, kind of dispensation or the way in which God chose to work in times past. See, he had made himself known to the Jews. They were his chosen people. He gave them a whole slew of covenants and promises by which they could know and experience him directly. They even had the hope of eternal life, as Jesus said, that he's the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the father of the living, not of the dead. They had hope of eternal life. And they lived in this world with the Spirit of God literally dwelling within their midst in the Shekinah glory that sat above the mercy seat on the ark of God. In contrast, the Gentile nations received only the scraps that fell from the table of the Jews. Get this, even when a Gentile chose to believe that the God of the Jews is God, and even when they were converted and circumcised even, they were still kept separate from participating in formal worship. Literally, there was a wall in the temple which kept even these believing Gentiles separated from the Jews. There was a stone with an engraving above the gate that said, if any Gentile enters, it's upon suffering of death. Total separation. And while this contrast and division sometimes comes across in our minds as unfair to us Gentiles, the Holy Spirit brings his medicine of grace in order to bring healing and unity, to care for this wound, which we have, and others have always struggled to really understand. Why did he show himself to the Jews and not the Gentiles? And the Holy Spirit brought an abundant supply of his grace. It's incredible. Let's review the first three lists of fives, which indicate that there has been a perfect and divine outpouring of God's grace towards us who believe. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. He blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Number three, in order that we would be holy and blameless before him. We get to be holy and blameless. Number four, in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. And number five, all of it was according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. So this first list speaks of the plan which God put into place and then caused to come to fruition on our behalf. The second list in Ephesians 1, 7 through 14 speaks of this, the way this plan kind of worked its way out and poured his grace on our lives and how it's been specifically manifested towards us as believers. Number one, in him we have redemption through his blood. Number two, we have the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us. Number three, in him we've also obtained an inheritance. Number four, we were predestined according to his purpose who works all things after the counsel of his will. And number five, we were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, which is us, to the praise of his glory. The third list, found in Ephesians 1, 19 through 23. Every time we're teaching at this stage, we get those alarms going by. I don't even understand it. So our third list, Ephesians 1, 19 through 23, it expresses how the Father has put his might and his strength behind these promises and just confirmed them to us, that his grace is perfect and is enough for our lives. Why? Because it has been lavished upon us in accordance with the working of his might, the Father's might, which he brought about in Christ. Number one, when he raised him from the dead. Number two, when he seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Number three, when he seated him far above rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. Number four, when he subjected all things under Jesus' feet. And number five, when he gave Jesus as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the Father ensured that his power was manifested to Jesus in order that through Jesus, the Father might similarly, likewise, manifest that same power towards us. And according to Ephesians 2, 5 through 10, we can have complete confidence in the reality of what his grace has done for us. Number one, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace we've been saved. Number two, he raises us up with him. Number three, he seats us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Number four, for by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God to us. And number five, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And in the final two lists of fives, Ephesians 1, 2, 13 through 22, we see that the division that was caused by our being Gentiles no longer exists in Christ, for we have been brought together in new life. Now, the first list captures what God did through Christ. The second list will capture how that what he did through Christ, again, is manifested towards us as individually and as a group. So the first list, we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Number three, he abolished in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Four, he reconciled them both, Jews and Gentiles, in one body to God through the cross, by having it put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to those who are far away and peace to those who were near. And number five, through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Now, the second list in verse 19 through 22, again, captures how that has become effective in our lives, all that Christ did through Jesus on the cross to bring these two groups of people together as one. And it shows, again, how his grace is manifested always from Jesus to us. Number one, we are no longer strangers and aliens. Number two, we're fellow citizens with the saints. Number three, we are of God's household. Number four, we have been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And number five, we are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now, we're going to backtrack a bit and cover these verses, especially 13 through 22. But I wanted to show you the way the Holy Spirit architects every aspect of the Word of God with such beauty and magnificence, such that the very structure of the words, even the way he's gathered them together, speaks to the power and the potency of the message. Eight lists of five, which speaks to why we, the Jew and Gentiles, have through grace found new life, an entirely new beginning in Christ. A new life which is free from everything that has haunted us in the past. Free from ourselves. Free from our old nature. Free from the enemy and all his vicious attempts to lie to us. Free from hate and prejudice and division that marked our lives. and free to live both individually and corporately as a new man who always remains in perfect peace with the Father. It's so beautiful. The whole thing is simply beautifully architected by the Holy Spirit, and it amazes me. And I love the way he brings insight and illumination so we can finally see all these neat secret things that he's buried that just reinforce his message of how perfectly his grace has been poured out on our lives. Let's go back to Ephesians 2, 13 through 16. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. Just so you know, having been brought near is in the past tense. It's been done. We've been brought near into the presence of God. He is our peace is in the present active tense. Therefore, because of the fact that we belong to God, that we've been brought into his presence by the blood of Jesus, we can every moment of every day enjoy personal and intimate connection and relationship with Jesus himself. Not just that life where we go to work, do our job, and then hook up with Christ at the end of the day or maybe in the morning for our 20, 30 minutes. It's about daily enjoying intimacy with Jesus. And that is the way we experience the all elusive peace for which all humanity searches. As we studied in the Gospel of John, peace is not some end of itself. And that's why all the pursuits of men to create peace, to find peace, to search for peace, never result in peace on earth or even any kind of ongoing individual peace. They have moments, but that's it. It's totally elusive. As soon as someone thinks they found a way to enjoy it, whether through religion, meditation, by achieving some level of health and wealth and prosperity or independence, circumstances suddenly change and peace is just gone and the pursuit starts all over again and again and again. See, true lasting peace is a fruit of knowing Jesus, not just knowing about him, not just being a Christian, but truly knowing him and the kind of intimacy that we've been studying in the Song of Solomon, the way a husband knows his wife. Daily, presently, actively, trusting ourselves to him. You see, he is peace. And when we choose to let go of the control over our lives and let go of control over those lives of the people that are in our and around us and believe, really believe that he is God and we are not, and become fully convinced that he loves us and we are accepted in him, we will actually experience sustained peace. Because we will rest in the fact that every aspect, yes, every detail of the life of a believer is controlled by God. It is authored by God and is part of his plan for us to experience him deeper. We will rest knowing that even when we blow it, even when we totally mess up, he will cause all things to work together for the good, in order for us to become further convinced of our need to trust ourselves to him. And that is why all God ever asks of us is to believe what he said about himself, to believe all these amazing 8 lists of 5s that he has said about you and me. Believing that he is the one who is our pathway to peace. See, his peace also allows us to live with others in peace, specifically in this passage with our Jewish brethren. Now, in America, to most of us, this is somewhat theoretical, okay? Because there doesn't seem to be that ardent just hostility and hate towards Jewish believers, just simply because they're Jews. But believe me, there are parts in this world where the racial hostility towards the Jews is a real issue, even amongst believers. And it's a totally demonic thing. And when Christians don't know how to live from their new creation in Christ, live from the Spirit, the enemy has access. And you know what he breeds in them? Hatred. Hatred towards the Jews. It's an amazing thing. It's worldwide. But his peace, when we trust ourselves to him, allows us to live with others in peace. See, Christ in his body, through his death on the cross, destroyed every reason of separation. Because both Jew and Gentile have been made into one. One new man that lives through Jesus. And individually, as you know, we've talked about this so much, we've been made into this workmanship of Christ, our new creation, something that he has handcrafted, that's in his image, where his Spirit dwells. But he also does that corporately because we share that Spirit and we share that nature that he's imbues us with. And so he makes us into one body such that we could all be presented to Jesus, who is our head. He makes us into one, which means that every part of this body, not only in our little fellowship, but around the world and all our believing Jewish brethren, are critical and essential for the body to be healthy and functioning in the way God desires. And just the fact that there's this demonic hatred towards the Jews shows us that even within the body of Christ, we're not yet in that place of functioning the way God wants us, of letting his peace become our reality. But because we have been made one in Christ, all the commandments, okay, that this dividing wall, the literal physical dividing wall that was in the temple, is represented here by these commandments, because they were aimed, all the commandments were aimed at keeping the Jews a separate and distinct group, people amongst the nations. Well, in Christ, on the cross, they were abolished. They became null and void. Why? Because this new man has been set apart, and he is made distinct not by bloodlines, not by heritage, and not by rituals and rules, but by God picking somebody before the foundations of the earth, choosing them to belong to him. Jews and Gentiles are reconciled together. Because of all these truths that we have studied in these eight lists of fives, specifically, what do we all share in common, Jew or Gentile? We were dead men. Sentenced, condemned to an eternity separated from God. And that is our common truth that we share with all believers. You see, it is our faith, however, presently, actively believing and betting our lives on these truths, on these eight lists of fives and all the other things that God says about himself and us. That is how we come together and mutually experience and live in his peace. In verses 17 through 18, it says, "And he came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father." Now, a lot of our Bibles do this favor for us, and they capitalize parts of our text. And when we see that, we know that they're quoting an Old Testament passage. So it's really good to go to try to find out what they're quoting. In this one, it actually comes from a beautiful, beautiful passage in Isaiah 57, verses 15 through 19. "For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on high, and I dwell on high in a holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would grow faint before me, and the breath of those whom I have made. Because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry and struck him. I hid my face and was angry, and he went on turning away in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and to his mourners, creating the praise of the lips. Peace to him who is far and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him." Jesus to him who is far, the Gentiles, and Jesus to him who is near, the Jews. For in every wound of division and every wound of hostility, he brings healing. Praise Jesus. I mean, what is impossible with God is absolutely possible. Or what's impossible with man is absolutely possible with God. And then to think that Jesus gives us all access in one spirit to the Father. And when you consider the historical context of this statement, it's radically crazy. Imagine, the Gentiles could never participate in the ritual worship of God. As I said, even Gentiles who converted to Judaism had to stay behind the wall. See this wall right here? It's literally where that arching gate is. And this side of it is the court of the Gentiles. They had to stay there. All the rituals, all the sacrificing, all the prayers was all on the other side of the wall. That's where the Jews got to participate. But now we get to walk through that wall, okay, right past the court of the Gentiles into the court of the Jews. We get to go right in here where the sacrifice is, where the basin is, and we get to walk into the holy place. And we will see that the curtain, which once blocked the way in the Holy of the Holies, has just been torn and ripped from top to bottom. And therefore, we get to walk in the presence of God, where His glory is manifested as it rests over this mercy seat above the Ark of God. See, this is all a picture. The temple was just a picture for what we get to experience in the spiritual realms. Remember, these were patterns. These aren't the true reality. These are just captured to communicate something to us. Our true life is in the spiritual world. And in that place, we get to enjoy the blessing of being in His presence any time we want. And that's what makes prayer such a privilege. And since God is our dad, we can lay it all out to Him, no holds barred. And it's an amazing privilege like none other. We get to walk through that dividing wall all the way into the presence of God. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Ephesians 2:19-22. See, as a result of what Jesus did on the cross, now it doesn't matter, Jew or Gentile, we belong. We have a home. And we have a family. You see, we are united in Him. There is no more division. And what's best is our family is eternal. First of all, we're going to be with each other for all time, which is going to really rock. And we get to be with our loved ones who are believers and enjoy relationships with all the people that we've ever wanted to meet and have never had the chance. Somebody kill this thing. It's been all over my face. Imagine, though, we get to be friends with David, with Abraham, with Sarah, you know, with Jeremiah, with Elisha and Elijah, and Daniel and Deborah, and just all the saints throughout time. I mean, our time chance to sit down and just hear their stories is going to be so fascinating. And they're going to want to sit and hear our stories and understand all the ways that God worked through us. Our family is eternal. Our home is eternal. And that's why these relationships are so important. So think about the temple of God. Again, it's just a metaphor. It's a physical metaphor to communicate a spiritual reality. And God uses it quite often to describe us. So consider that the temple was the cultural, spiritual, and even economic life in the community of Israel. It was the place to be. It was the very heartbeat of Jewish society. And it was this temple, this structure, where God, the creator of the universe, chose to inhabit. Now, the temple never contained God, but He chose to let His presence be visible and be made known in that place. Likewise, we are the center of God's economy. His children, as believers, we are the center of it. We are the structures, individually and corporately, in which He has chosen to dwell and make His presence visible and known to a lost and dying world. Every believer who walks in the Spirit of God, so this is not every believer, but every believer who chooses to trust themselves to God and therefore walk in the Spirit of God is a marvel. People don't understand it. They don't know how they do what they do. And a dying and desperate world that needs this grace that Jesus wants to bestow on them, they see him through us. Again, as we trust ourselves to him, his glory shines. And you know what? When people meet you, they get a choice to be able to be drawn into his light, warm themselves by his light, or to run away and affix their decision to live in darkness. Now, the apostles and the prophets, they laid the path before us. They set the example for us to follow. What they have done is they've shown us that it is entirely possible to live at peace, to live at rest. Paul, we're going to study this next week. It's amazing how this peace took home in his heart. He was a prisoner, and he's saying, I am a prisoner for you Gentiles. And this is a great thing. Because of my imprisonment, you get to hear the gospel. He lived at peace in this physical realm that is artificial, knowing that his true spiritual existence was with Christ, and he was strong, and he was safe, and he was protected, and God was only going to allow what God had appointed for him to occur in his life. He lived with peace, and it's possible for us to truly live with peace. Peace of mind, where our head is calm, our hearts are calm. We're not living by anxiety and worry and fear and white-knuckling all the experiences in our life. But we're letting God be in control, and we're resting and walking with him. This metaphor of a temple, though, also speaks to the manner in which each of us must stay connected with each other in the Spirit. And again, it starts in this little fellowship, the relationships that God has built here. We have to stay connected because each of us have a perfect place in the temple, fit just right, which means that each one of us is extremely valuable to the other. The unique way that God expresses himself in you is different than me. I need you, you need me. It's perfectly fitting. And it's really incredible to see how a body can grow together and love each other and just manifest this presence of God. And this is why we must stay connected. And right now it's been difficult. We have so many of those in our fellowship who are gone, who are traveling, who are on trips. And it is hard. But we need to cover them because we're still connected in the Spirit. You see, he has been at the center of our relationships. He has been at the center of everything we do. And it's why we stay so connected. It's why we're so affectionate with each other. And it's because of this beauty that he brings in when he starts creating new life in relationships. And here's the thing, our connectedness is going to continue and extend to others who have built their lives on the foundation of Christ and not the foundation of demonic lies. Who've built their lives on this 8 lists of 5, these truths about who we are in God. And we've already seen that happen with our friends and family in New Mexico, in North Carolina, in Washington, and elsewhere. They're not physically present with us, but our lives are so supernaturally intertwined. I mean, it's an amazing thing that you guys can have relationships with a lot of these people, and you've never even met them. And one day, the Father is going to sum up all things in Christ, and all pieces will fit perfectly. And we will be one big, gigundous, happy family. Truly a dwelling place for God. And his Spirit is just going to glorify Jesus through our lives. Again, we're this temple. It's a living temple. And we're being built up to fit perfectly with each other. And the description of this is just beautiful. Through the grace that we have been afforded in Christ, through the new life that he has given us, through this new family, this new beginning, we're free to just experience his grace every day as it's poured out new on our lives. Every moment of every day. His mercies are new. So praise Jesus that we belong to him. And I really want this week for you guys to go back to the beginning of chapter 1, starting in verse 3. And I want you to study these lists of 5, these 8 lists that speak to our new beginning, to speak to how we are to experience Christ every moment of every day. And if that isn't your experience, then you've got to stop and say, okay, Father, which one of these am I not believing? Which one of these Am I choosing to believe a lie about who I am instead of who you say I am? And it's that place where you need to start talking with God. It's that place where you need to ask him to start opening up those doors in your soul so that he can come in and have fellowship there. Because he wants every one of us here to be at peace, to live in peace, and to experience Jesus all the time. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are absolutely everything we need, and it is enough. It is our peace, it's our rest, it's our security, it's our comfort. You are everything. And I thank you for just the way you've just communicated it, not just in words, but in groupings of words and just these numbers that communicate to us just how amazing you are and how fortunate we are. And God, I pray this week that you would just, by your Spirit, embed these truths in our soul. Let us see exactly where we are not holding to the truth about you, about us. Point those out and start working on those areas of our heart. Help us be willing to open those up to you so that we as a body here will be an example of people who live daily at peace, at rest, not controlled by anything else, not controlled by any of those lies that have impacted our identity, our security, who we are, not controlled by any of those dysfunctional ways we've chose to protect ourselves and care for ourselves, but totally free, at peace, because we know who we are in you. And I just ask that for this body in Jesus' name. Amen.